morning. Great to see you. Aaron's already done a nice job of welcoming you, but let me do it again. Welcome to Christ Community Chapel. Really glad that you have taken time out of your Sunday morning to be here with us. My name's Tim, and I'm really thankful for these next 30 minutes or so that we get to spend some time together looking at the Word of God. And I don't know if it's true of you. I can tell you that it's been a wrestle for me over the last several weeks just being mindful of the freedom that we get to do this thing we call church. And I don't know that, maybe that doesn't cross your mind as much as it should, but it has for me. And I was kind of thinking about it this week and slightly convicted because I was walking around our house doing some different things, even looking at the number of Bibles I had in our home. And I thought, I don't think I fully appreciate that. And so I began to do a little legwork and a little research, and I realized that I know there are men and women today that would long to have just a Bible in their hands. I don't know if you've checked recently, but there are 50-plus countries where it is illegal to own a Bible or to be a Christian. We're in 2019. 195 or so countries in the world or so, if the internet is telling me the truth. 50 of them plus don't get to own a Bible. Not without some sort of harsh consequence that could come their way. So for me, to you, and maybe just for me, I'm looking in the mirror, just mindful of the fact that, hey, as followers of Christ, wow, what a great gift we have to open God's Word, to sing, to do this thing called church. And if you're a follower of Christ today, I guess I would encourage you or invite you to join me in praying for these countries, these places where we certainly want the gospel to go out. We are in the second week of an eight-week series in the book of Hebrews. We launched it last Sunday or last weekend together as a means of background. Hebrews is a New Testament book. The Bible's divided into two sections, Old Testament, New Testament. You'll find Hebrews in the back of the New Testament. It is written primarily to a group of Jewish Christians. At the time, they're facing some hardship, maybe some suffering that is causing them to want to drift back to what they've known. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to stand firm in their faith and recognizing that the new covenant that is found in Christ is more superior, is greater than that of the old covenant, but they're feeling that tension because life is hard. Most scholars believe the book of Hebrews was written sometime before 70 AD. If you like dates, then that might be of interest to you. The reason for that, two primary reasons, I'm sure there's more, you can check it out on your own if you would like. The writer doesn't mention any indication of the temple being destroyed, and that occurred in 70 AD, but the writer does mention lots of references to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And so the assumption is, if that hasn't happened, it should fall within that range. Most people put it in the late 60s, 67, 68 AD. You'll see today, and the writer, if you've read it all in the book of Hebrews, spends a lot of time pointing us back to the Old Testament. There are quite a few references, 35 quotations, I believe, are in there, somewhere in that range. But if you add all the other allusions or references, kind of indicators that are there, one scholar says there's over 80 references pushing us back to it. And again, with that understanding of the theme of the new covenant is greater than that of the old covenant. His theme runs throughout the book that Jesus is far greater than anything they could have imagined, than the prophets, than the angels, than Moses. He is driving that point home over and over again as we read the scriptures. So our focus today is going to see a contrast. We like contrast at times, right? And that's the contrast for us today. It's going to be on angels, focusing on the fact that Jesus is far superior than that of the angels. Before we get to our passage, let's play a quick game. I don't know if you've played the game. The game is called Would You Rather. It's a very family-friendly game that you can play with your family, friends. You get bored. You can probably play it with yourself. It might be sufficient there. But the idea is there is a question that is asked to you, and you have two options, and you need to pick which option best fits you. I'll give you a quick example. Would you rather enjoy backpacking in the deep woods of Tennessee or Colorado, pick your deep-wooded state, or would you enjoy sunbathing with your sun beach chair, the sunny blue skies on the coastal banks of one of the Carolinas? How many are Carolinas? How many are deep woods? You just learned something about the people sitting around you. My gift to you today. Thank you. That's how the game works. Would you rather do this or that? All right, a couple more. Would you rather, go to food for a minute. Would you rather enjoy a nice 24-ounce, perfectly cut, not an ounce of fat on it, cooked to your liking filet on one plate, or would you rather enjoy a appropriately aged, room temperature duck egg? Anybody for the duck egg? Yeah, most of you go, well, Tim, that was kind of easy too. Unless you lived in some place maybe like China, where that duck egg is a high delicacy, a luxury of sorts, and they might pass over on that filet, but in our 21st century, it's not even a question. How about this? Go to your garage for a moment. Imagine you could have the car of your dreams, the SUV, the sports car, the truck. Pick whatever brand you'd like. You can have that in your car or your garage, or a cud-chewing cow. Anybody on the cow? A couple people, you animal people, thank you. And you think, Tim, are you kidding? Well, a couple things. One, you wouldn't drive your, if you could have your dream car, you wouldn't drive it that much. We live in Northeast Ohio and the seasons change. You drive it for a few months. Yes, I just said it. The seasons change. Prepare yourself. But if you lived in a place like maybe India, that cud-chewing cow has significant impact and could shape your life. Now, why do I ask you those series of questions? I know they're not difficult. I know they're not challenging. I heard a pastor use a similar analogy, and this was the point they were trying to drive home. In order to understand the backdrop of Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2, you have to put your mindset in the mindset of a first century Christian at that time. You see, because we're going to talk about the contrast between angels and Jesus. And I'm going to assume, it's never good to do that, but give me a little liberty this morning, that for most of us, that's not really a contrast. If I stopped you after service and said, I'm just curious, do you value angels more than you do Jesus? You probably don't. But back then they do, and if we got to grasp hold of that to understand what the writer is pushing out for us here today. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read for us verses 3 through 14. I want to encourage you to follow along either on the screens, in your Bible if you have one, or on the device you may have brought with you as well. Here we go. It says this, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as to the name He has inherited, is far more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those to for those who are to inherit salvation? That's our passage this morning. Grateful for the Word of God. I said earlier that my guess is for most of us, you probably haven't spent a lot of time unless you've been reading in the book of Hebrews and kind of reading ahead, thinking about angels in the last 30 days. But my guess is you have an image. When I say the word angel, something comes into your mind, and it might be those small card-like pictures that you see on the front of cards, little babies that might be floating on a cloud with a bow and maybe some arrows in their back and wings. That might be your image. Maybe you think of Cupid. Pending your age, you might think of Michael Landon, right? Again, All that is part of our society that we have here. Some of you are like, I have no idea. You're going to have to look it up on your own. But you have a view of an image, or a view of what you think an angel might be. And I would argue, again, as we walk through this passage, this contrast that the writer is trying to make probably is not most of the challenge for you and for me. But I would argue that there is something here that's for us, that something else, maybe it's not an angel, but something else might take the place of where Christ rightly deserves. Maybe it's your view of status or success or money. Maybe it's your view of your family, your marriage, right? Keep that in mind as we walk through our time today. Our three main points are these, are this: why angels are great, why Jesus is greater, and why that's great news. That's kind of going to be the benchmark that we will walk through over the next several weeks. Why angels are great, why Jesus is greater, and why that's great news. Let's start with why angels are great. Let me take you back a little bit to the first century and kind of build a picture why this would even be an issue for the people of that time. People at that time had a distorted view of an angel to some degree. You can read the scriptures and you can see some of the ways angels, God has used angels in the story that we get to read in our Bible today. Right? All the way back from Moses and Mount Sinai, they believe that angels were part of that, of delivering the law to him. You can go to Luke chapter 1 and you see when the angel comes to Zechariah and when the angel comes to Mary. And what the people had begun to do is they began to elevate angels kind of in their minds, so much so that they began to even worship them. And Paul addresses that in Colossians chapter 2. He says, hey, that's not to be kind of part of who we are. This is a form of Gnosticism that should not be in the church. And so the people at that time are wrestling with this to say, well, we have a high view of angels because we have seen and there's been testimony of what they have done as a part of the story has unfolded. They see the angels as mediators between God and man, and they've delivered these divine messages from God. And so they hold high esteem for them. And imagine, if you would, again, back into their mindset that they have this. It's probably, it has been passed down. It's been celebrated as they think about the role of an angel. And the storyline shifts and says, it's not angels you need to be worshiping. It's this carpenter's son. His name is Jesus. If you can imagine that for just a moment, to think of, wow, that probably did rattle their world a little bit. And thought, wait, this doesn't seem to make sense. But at that time, they had a view of angels that probably was a little bit inaccurate. And the Bible talks about that through all Paul's writing, he addresses even on a number of occasions this topic of angels. If you like stats, here's two more for you just quickly. In the Old Testament, there are 108 references to angels. New Testament, 165. I tell you that just to recognize that it's not just in Hebrews that we have to wrestle through angels. It's throughout the story of Scripture. So back then, they have this view of angels that probably is a little bit out of line. It's probably a little bit out of context than what it should be. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you can hold the view of an angel. They are part of that plan. I'll outline it for you in just a minute. But let me tell you why Jesus is far greater. Three reasons why angels are great. Number one, they are created by God. Go to the book of Colossians. The understanding is that, yes, angels are part of the creation process in the sense of they are created beings. We'll talk about the fall in just a minute. And if we have a high view of God as the creator of all that is, we need to value this part of his creation. If you do your own study into angels, right, angelology, the idea here is that there's order and purpose within it. They are named. They're given groups of names. Genesis talks about the cherubim gathering around the Garden of Eden. In Isaiah, it talks about the seraphim gathering around the throne. Some are named Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel's the one that appears to Zechariah, the one that appears to Mary. There's an understanding that as part of the creation, one reason we should place a value or appreciate the greatness of an angel is because they are created by God and used for his purposes. Second reason why we should value or think angels are great, as part of their creation, they share similarities to mankind. Oh, there are differences. Writer tells us in verse 14 that they are spirit beings, right? That's different than what we are. But they share some similarities in the mankind role here of personhood. You have personhood. I'll explain what that means this way. You have the idea of personhood is the ability to think, act, and feel. The fact that you're here today, I'm going to assume that you have used all three of those at some point this morning. Angels had the same thing. When you go back even before the fall, angels had a choice. We know that. We can read Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14. It talks about Lucifer and this host of angels who wanted more than what God had planned for them, and they are cast out of heaven. Angels don't have the same relational capabilities that we have. They don't marry. They're not able to have children. But there's an understanding that as part of God's creation, He has given them the opportunity to think, act, and feel. The Bible talks about them rejoicing when someone comes to Christ. The Bible talks about them gathering around the throne and just cascading glory and honor back to God. All of that's in here. You can read in Daniel, and talks about the thousands upon thousands that God has at His disposal to use as He sees fit. Not only part of the creation process that we should value, they possess personhood and elements that you and I should appreciate for them. And finally, third reason why we should value angels or see them as great is they are given great power and authority. I don't have time to go through all of that today, but think about it for just a moment. What you know about an angel is they sit in the very presence of God. They have audience with God, that God sends them out to do His bidding for us on our behalf, the power and authority that has been entrusted to them. But not all angels are good, and you know that. And perhaps if the early church that the writer is writing to has a high view of angels, we probably here at 2019 have a lower view than angels than we probably should. Because Paul tells us that, Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual realm that's going on, and we probably devalue the role of God's angels, God's messengers, God's servants, that He is working on our behalf. And so we have to feel that tension to some degree. Angels are great. The Bible speaks of their greatness. It's created beings, messengers who do His bidding. One author says it this way when he describes angels. He says, the most important characteristics of angels is not that they have power to exercise control over our lives or that they are beautiful, but that they work on our behalf. They are motivated by an inexhaustible love for God, and they want to see the will of God in Jesus Christ fulfilled in us. These are God's messengers, God's servants that He has sent out on our behalf that cascade glory and honor to Him. They do have some flaws, right? They give limited information. Think about when they come to Mary or to Zechariah, right? They give little information that isn't complete. And that's what the writer's building here in Hebrews. Angels are great. Don't miss that point, but they're inferior compared to Jesus. They're limited in their role. They're limited in their scope of what they can do, which takes us to the second point. If angels are great, okay, but why is Jesus greater? Three ways. He's greater by His name, by His relationship, and by His role. The Old Testament, or the writer here pushes out seven Old Testament verses for us to look back at. We don't have time to go through all of them today, but as he unpacks that, you'll see, and if you do some looking into that, you will find out that he uses some of the Greek Old Testament to pull it out, because it won't look the exact same that it is in your Bible. Greek Old Testament is called the Septuagint. It was written, translated into Greek for those that needed that. The original Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But let's look at it, why Jesus is great, because of His name, His relationship, and His role. Let's start with His name. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me, please. Verse 4 said this, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are My Son, today I have begotten you? The writer says from the very beginning, one of the reasons that sets Jesus apart is that He has a more superior name. He has an excellent name. He has a greater name, and that name is the name Son. And that was never given to an angel. Here in our context today, we place a little bit of stock in names. Most of the time, we name people what we want to name them. At some point, if you have children, you named your children. And in my head, I won't give examples. Some people, I'm not sure if we've thought through all of that. if we're being candid, right? You know it too. You have people you think of, did they really think through that? Do they know that this kid is going to go through all of life with that name? I remember saying that with my own three kids. Megan and I were going through, and as we were walking through names, I had images of different people, and I thought, I don't know if we can do that, right? Because some of that is good, and some of that creates some challenges. And you, some of you right now are going, are you going to give us a name? No, right? Absolutely not. And you might think of that as the name that we picked for our kids. But names have meaning. Names have meaning. And here the writer's saying, listen, there's a name that has been given to Jesus that no one else has. That is the name Son with a capital S. I told you earlier that the word angel means messenger or servant. You know there's a distinction between your servant and your son, right? That name carries something different in that kind of interaction. He's quoting from Psalm 2 and Psalm 7 saying that, hey, this has been given to one person and one person only. That title is for Jesus. That's why Paul would remind us in Philippians, he says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Number one reason why Jesus is greater than the angels is because he has a more excellent name. Secondly, he has a very unique relationship. Look at verse 5 through 7. It says this again, for which of the angels did he say, you are my son? Keep going. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. The writer says, listen, not only does he have a more superior name, but he has a more unique relationship. The relationship between Father and Son. Angels don't have that kind of relationship with God the Father. Right? And the writer is stressing that that's a unique side of Jesus. The words there are firstborn or begotten. In the study this week, it's talking not about creation, that Jesus was created or that he was adopted, because we know those things are not true of him. It's talking about his essence. Jesus is eternal. He shares the same essence, the same character, the same nature as God. And so the writer is building this image, this credential to say, listen, he has a relationship that is like nobody else here. Not of us, not of angels. His relationship is far superior to that of yours. And think about that. You know that to be true. You know that to be true, right? In your own family, you know that there are some people that have a stronger relationship than others. If you have children, you know that you would do anything for your children. The neighbor kid comes in, he bumped his knee, you care for him, but it's much different when it's your child walking in. If the children that are in the building today began to walk in and were distraught, I would hope you as parents would go find your kids. If one of my three kids walked in right now and said, Dad, I got to talk to you, and I see the emotion on their face, I'm telling Aaron, go ahead and play a song. I'll come back to the sermon in just a minute. Because you know that kind of relationship does something inside of you, right? There's a distinction there. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, is that this relationship is different than any other relationship, so unique that the angels even worship him. Do you catch that? The angels even worship him. They cascade worship to Jesus. Jesus is not worshiping the angels. And if the angels are worshiping him, right, that places a value higher on Jesus. Again, the writer is saying that must mean that the New Testament covenant is stronger than that of the Old Testament because of the work that Christ has done. Not only does he have a greater name, does he have a stronger relationship, but he has a more superior role. Look at verse 8. He says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Jump down to verse 10. He says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jump to 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Listen to the words that he says there to describe. He talks about a throne, a scepter, these images of being a king. If you read the passage carefully, you see that God himself calls Jesus God, acknowledges Yahweh. Again, back to this one in essence and nature. The angels are not called that. We are not called that. That is a distinct relationship between God and Jesus. But the role that he has laid out for Jesus is different than that of the angels. The writer makes a point to say two times that God has told him to come sit at my right hand. You guys have heard that phrase, my right hand man or lady, my right hand ladies, right? You know that there's that cliche that it's indicating there's value of somebody that you can deeply trust. Well, there is a seat reserved at God's right hand, but it's only for one person. And the writer's saying, hey, that is reserved for Jesus. Odd question, but do you have a seat like that at your house? You know in the house when you walk in that you know this is like dad's chair or mom's chair and you better not touch it. I remember growing up as a kid, my grandfather was a wonderful man. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But he had a gruff side at times, and we saw it when we'd go over to my grandparents' house, and we'd watch football, the holidays, different things. And it was that time to go into the living room, and you're kind of like, all right, where is everybody sitting? All right? And my grandfather would walk in, and if you were sitting in his chair, he was going to let you know. And I remember just thinking, well, why do you always get to sit in that chair? But I was young. And as the youngest of three boys, I usually had a pillow on the floor, which was fine. It was his chair. If you watch The Big Bang Theory, I'm not necessarily recommending the show, but Sheldon, one of the characters in the show, has what is defined as his spot. Nobody else should sit there. That is his spot. Do you know what the writer of Hebrews is saying? There is one spot at the right hand of God, and it's for one person, and his name is Jesus. It's not for angels. It's not for you. It's not for me. It's for Christ. I would argue for you today that the reason that Jesus is greater, the writer gives us these credentials. He has a better name. He has a more unique relationship. And he has a more superior role. Which leads us to the last point. Why is this good news or great news for us? I hope it's somewhat obvious. If you read in the book of Romans, Romans is going to tell you that we are separated from God by this thing called sin. What that means is that our relationship is fractured. It needs to be restored, but it is broken. And it can only be restored by one person, and his name is Jesus. Not by an angel, not by you, not by me. And so what the writer is saying here is, listen, don't forget that not only does he have a name and a relationship, and the role that he possesses is the one that has reconciled you back to God. And he's challenging the early Christians to say, listen, don't drift away. Don't go back to the former ways of life. Stand firm for the fact that Jesus, God's Son, the one we just proclaimed, the one that the Old Testament speaks about, the one that the New Testament is speaking about, is the one that can reconcile you and I back to Him. The number one reason why that's great news is because without that, we are separated from a holy God. And the consequence of that is a long-lasting, forever time away from God Himself. Second reason I think it's great news is because it's to challenge your view and my view of God. It's great news for the reader at that time because it's a warning, it's a strong reminder to have the right balance of the view of angels and the right view of balance of who God is. The question for us today is, do you sit and get kind of lost in the wonder, the awe and reverence of who God is, of what He's given to us through Christ? It's easy to rush through our time today to go on with the nature of the course of our afternoon. Before long, we've gone a couple days and we've yet to sit and see, wait a minute, this is the God that he's speaking about, the one who is far superior, the one who is majestic, the one that we should sit in reverence because of who he is, the name that he's been given, the relationship that he has, and the role that he has given to us. He's not an angel. His name is Jesus. We don't pray to angels. We don't worship angels. We worship Christ. I told you at the very beginning, most of us, the challenge is not that Jesus is more superior than angels. That's probably not what you woke up this morning thinking, I'm really struggling. Angels or Jesus? You know that contrast. But I would argue the principles apply to the contrast or the competitors in our lives. Success, fame, money, go down the list. I'm here to remind all of us today that when you put those credentials against the credentials of Jesus, they're always going to fall short. They're never going to satisfy. You can hear that in your ears today, but I'm telling you again, when you walk out of these doors in just a minute, you need to be reminded of that. Put the things up, stack them up against it. He is always going to be far superior by his name, by his relationship, and by his role. the challenge for us is to be to keep that on the forefront of our mind as we go through the course of the days ahead. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for your word. Where I have brought confusion, please, by your Spirit, bring clarity, we ask. Thank you for the time today to look at the truth of your scriptures. Lord, I would ask that, yes, we would have a high view of your Son, Jesus. Would you help us to put it in its rightful priority, in its rightful place of recognizing the name you have given to him, the relationship that he has, and the role he has given. I'm so thankful that he is seated at the right hand of your throne today and that his work has been complete. Until you call us home, would you give us opportunity to spread the great news of your Son, Jesus, we ask. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.